In for an exciting time this morning. I am going to turn to the book of Exodus. If you have little phone apps, please use those. If you have Bibles, that would be great. And if you don't have anything at all, then not to worry. Just have a little listen. Yeah, because can I just say of this book, Elizabeth said that it was a lamp to our eyes and a guide to our feet, yeah. This book is a very interesting book. Can I just say that is interesting geographically, it is interesting historically, it's interesting politically, it's interesting in every single sense of the word. It's not just interesting, it's actually important. But most of all, it is vital in terms of giving life or leading to life. Yeah, the book itself doesn't give life. Jesus gives life, yeah. But actually, the book points us in the direction of Jesus Christ. And therefore, this book is the most important book you will ever, ever get your hands on. Yeah, can I just say that for free? And what we're going to do is we're just going to look at the book of Exodus. I am going to read through very quickly because I want to make room for our three ladies. Exodus chapter 1, Matt did introduce it last week as he introed our series on Exodus, but I'm just going to go through it now. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, it's lovely and easy to find, it's only the second book in the Bible. You don't have to sort of scroll through Genesis, get to Exodus, start number 1, and away we go. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben went, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. And Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied and greatly increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. And so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built these two cities, Pithom and Ramesses, which were store cities. And the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. The Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And so that's a setting. Yeah, to our, in a sense, story this morning. We basically have a king who is oppressive, a pharaoh. He's oppressive, he's dominating, he is ruling with power, and a lot of innocent people are suffering. Yeah? Do you mean it seems as if nothing in history ever changes, if you don't mind me saying so? Always a few have the power, and they always oppress the many in weakness. And it's happening today around the world. It happened back then. There's a French saying, plus ça change, plus ça reste la même, which is basically the more things change, the more they stay the same. Yeah, and so the technology may be changing, you know, but actually the power and the way power is abused remains. But what we have is we have three sets of ladies who are going to, in their way, fight back. Yeah, and in their way, they're going to hold out, and they are basically going to, in a sense, do their thing. Yeah, the three sets of ladies, they're going to crop up. They're going to be the midwives. They're going to be the mother of Moses, and they're going to be Pharaoh's daughter. And so what we've got is we've got three ladies here who are going to rep those particular ladies in the Bible. And we've entitled this In Their Shoes. Yeah, they are your shoes. I had a rummage around in Ruthie's shoe room amongst the many, many shelves where her shoes are contained. A bit like Imelda Marcos, really. It's not true at all. This is a total lie, by the way. And I came up with these scruffy efforts. And they are little black sandals. Yeah, and there's a song actually by C.F. Furler called Little Black Sandals Are Walking Me Away, and it describes a situation in which she is in shoes that are walking her away from sort of abuse and difficulties. Well, we're going to have in her shoes or in their shoes this morning. Yeah, and we're going to start with Kavita, and she is going to be talking about the shoes of the midwives, but I'm just going to read the relevant passage that, in a sense, pulls these all together. So, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let these boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, well, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And so it goes on. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. And then we move on to the second set of sandals, as it were. A man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. That's the second lady, repped by Emma. Looking forward to that. And finally, we have Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. And she saw the basket among the reeds, sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Isn't this one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby, nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And the child grew older, and she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses. The intro to that great name. Yeah, Moses. I drew him out of the water. So we start with the midwives. I think we should encourage. Okay, so what I'm thinking is, as every person comes up, we give them a round of applause. And then we give them a round of applause on the way down as well. So let's do that. Encouraging is good. Brilliant.
Good morning, everyone. On this Mothering Sunday, as David said, we're going to look at these courageous women that we've read about in Exodus 1 and 2. Firstly, I would like you to imagine that you are in the shoes of these two midwives, Shipra and Puah. Now, Hebrew midwives in ancient Egypt were skilled and highly regarded. They were in charge of helping Hebrew women in the delivery and care of their babies. Now, presumably, Shipra and Puah were senior midwives. They were very much in demand, as you can imagine, because God had blessed the Israelites and the nation was increasing greatly. And this, of course, became a concern to Pharaoh. So imagine then their shock when one day they are summoned by Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, to the palace, and he gives them a most terrible command. He tells them, if the Hebrew baby you are helping the mother deliver is a boy, you must kill him. Any girls, however, they can live. Pharaoh was clearly planning for the extinction of the Hebrew race through these midwives. Now, Shiprah and Puah, they knew that each life, male or female, was sacred to God. They were frightened, but they were dedicated to the one and only God, the one they were truly serving, Jehovah, the God of their ancestors, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. They feared Jehovah more than Pharaoh. They had remembered how God had helped their ancestor Joseph become a ruler in the land. Well, this Pharaoh had clearly forgotten all about that. So what could they do? Well, they decided to disobey Pharaoh. They trusted God. How risky was that? Do you think you could have done that? Could you have been that risky when in front of the Pharaoh? Well, the courage of these midwives was pretty amazing, as we can all imagine. They were risking possible death for disobeying him. What were they going to do? They were going to risk their lives, not only their own lives, but also the lives of their families. Well, they kept courageously defying Pharaoh for months on end, knowing that they could be discovered at any time. I'm sure they knew that their disobedience to Pharaoh was becoming increasingly noticeable. The increasing number of Hebrew baby boys was eventually going to lead them to face his fury and wrath. What do you think they would have done? Well, I'm pretty sure that they would have been fearfully and anxiously praying all the time for God's protection. Whenever they went to a delivery, they were just praying and trusting God. But soon, Pharaoh summoned them again. He demanded to know why they were disobeying him and saving the Hebrew boys. Could they get away with lying to Pharaoh? Did they pray to God for wisdom on their way to see Pharaoh? Or did they just resign themselves to think, okay, he's going to just kill us now and that'll be that? Well, while they were praying, God did actually protect them because he gave them a perfect answer to Pharaoh's questions. Shiprah and Puah told Pharaoh, the Hebrew women were not like the Egyptian women. They were vigorous. They would often give birth even before they got there. All they could do was just watch, and these babies were born. Amazingly, Pharaoh believed the midwives' excuses. Well, I guess he knew that Hebrew women were indeed very strong and vigorous because they were working as slaves and in the fields. And he knew that his wives and other Egyptian women were rather, well, delicate in comparison, shall we say? So, did God bless the midwives for lying to Pharaoh? Because they did lie to him. It seems that God did indeed bless them. In Exodus 1, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says that the midwives feared and honored God instead of obeying Pharaoh. He blessed the Israelites with further increase, as we read, in their population. And he also blessed the midwives with families of their own. What an amazing blessing from God that must have been for them to realize that despite all that happened, God was still blessing them. Now, this may not seem right to us because we know we should not lie, as in the commandments given to Moses by God later on. However, in these circumstances, their disobedience and lying to Pharaoh seemed to work, and many lives were saved. We do know, however, though, reading further on in Exodus 1, verse 22, the Pharaoh went on to order the Egyptians themselves to throw every newborn baby boy into the river. But God had another amazing rescue plan for them, and we'll read about that later on. So what can we learn from these midwives, Shiprah and Puah? Do we today, as Christian women and men, also need courage in a rapidly changing world? How do we face increasing pressure daily from an ungodly secular culture? We live in a world that is constantly challenging our faith, or misunderstands our faith, or even attacks our faith. The enemy is at war with us. He's tempting us. He's exploiting our weaknesses. So what can we do? Well, we too, like Shiprah and Puah, turn and put our faith in God. We can look to our one and only present help, Jesus. The one who loved us so much, he sacrificed himself for our sins. He rose again and sent the Holy Spirit to live within us so he can have him have his help and his presence with us moment by moment. In Romans 12, verse 2, the Bible says that God can transform our minds so that we can learn to know what God's will is for us daily and moment by moment. So we can be courageous and live according to his word and follow his ways. When we trust God, we don't have to fear what the world thinks about us or what it can do to us. He will bless us and he will help us with miracles. We can work miracles in God's name. We can become women whose faith is strong in the Lord, like Shipra and Pua. Wives who support and not dominate our families, a helpmate to our husbands. Mothers who will pray and intercede for the salvation and for the future destinies of our children. We can be women with a reputation for honesty and integrity in business. Women will stand up for weak and vulnerable in society. We too can be deliverers, as it were, in God's kingdom. God promises to be with us forever. He speaks to us through his word and fills us with his presence. He will never leave us or forsake us, as is written in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Now, courage could be seen as fear that has said his prayers. I'll say that again. Courage could be seen as fear that has said his prayers. We can all be strong and courageous as we pray and trust our God. So that's me done. So over to, and what we're going to hear about the other courageous women.
So good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Emma. I'm married to Tim, who's currently at the back with our baby girl, Thea. So Tim and I have been together for just over 13 years, married for very nearly 8. And in October, after a couple of years of hoping and praying, we welcomed our beautiful baby girl. She brings us so much joy. We're besotted parents and very thankful for her. Come on. And as a newborn, sorry, I'm not a newborn. As a mum to a newborn, Dave has asked me to reflect on the actions of Jochebed, Moses' mother, after the birth of her baby boy. And I must say, having listened to those about the midwives, I can very much say that I was not a strong, vigorous mother, and I very much needed those midwives when we were in hospital. Now, Jochebed would have been all too aware throughout her pregnancy of the harm that could come upon her baby if she gave birth to a boy. It would have been terrifying knowing, seeing and hearing what's happening to other baby boys all around her, trying to support other mothers who'd had their babies ripped from them, and waiting for the day you find out whether it could happen to you. That fear could either paralyze you into inaction and dismal acceptance of what could happen, or that fear could be used to spur you on to prepare and take action. So my first reflection this morning is, how do you respond to fear? Does it cripple and overwhelm you into doing nothing? Or does it fire you up and prepare you to push back? There are days when I read the news and I look down at my baby girl and I'm so saddened about the world that she's been brought into. I wonder what the future will hold, how we'll navigate so many things as parents whilst holding true to our Christian beliefs and values. We could either bury our heads in the sand, not really talk about them, and just hope that everything pans out okay. Or we can prepare ourselves. We can educate ourselves about things our daughter will face that we never did, encourage open conversation, listen, learn and support, challenge if need be, and then most importantly, pray for God's wisdom and guidance about what to do, and have faith and trust that God will see her through. And I think this is exactly what Jochebed did for her baby boy. She didn't bury her head in the sand. She faced it and she pushed back. God designed mothers with an instinct to protect, nurture, and care for their children, to be hypervigilant of any harm that might come upon them and try and protect them from it. It's innate. It's built in by God. And I'm not suggesting this is just mothers, by the way. Maybe a week or two after Theo was born, Tim and I were exhausted, just got into bed to get some sleep, when Tim informed me, quite out of nowhere, that he'd throw me in front of a bus to protect her. Throw me, not himself, throw me. But I'm taking that to mean it would be even harder to throw me in front of a bus, and therefore an even greater expression of love for his baby girl. I don't think Jochebed could have possibly been the only mother to have tried hiding her son from the Egyptians. I'm sure many around her had tried lots of different things. In wisdom, perhaps Jochebed learnt from them what worked, what hadn't worked, how long it had worked for, what hiding tricks the Egyptians had found out, and those that they hadn't. And let's face it, babies are not exactly easy to hide. They cry whenever they need something, and it can be very loud. It's their only way to communicate with us. They need feeding, comforting, changing, help going to sleep. We'd often hear our neighbours' babies crying downstairs, and that's through thick concrete flooring and closed windows, let alone more simple, less soundproofed homes they would have lived in, perhaps even tents. Come to Commission Festival this year, and you may well find out just how easy it is to hear a baby crying in a tent, because at the moment, we are camping. So if anyone has a caravan they'd like to lend us, we'd be more than happy, and I'm sure many others would too. She's pretty good, really. Just come to Commission Festival. Jochebed knew something far more drastic would need to happen for her son's life to be saved. Using her own God-given intellect, common sense, and the wisdom of others to save his life was no longer going to cut it. She needed the wisdom of God. She needed a miracle. We read that Jochebed waterproofed a basket in preparation to place her son in the Nile. It's likely she told her daughter to watch over him to see what would happen. Perhaps she'd seen that Pharaoh's daughter went to that spot to bathe and seemed kind and might take pity on him and raise him. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. But regardless, it's still a very risky strategy and highly likely that her baby boy would not survive. The Nile was full of crocodiles. An Egyptian could easily find him and just throw him in and drown him. Or, you know, he could become dehydrated, starved, and die. Without the intervention of God, the plan was very unlikely to succeed. And what is clear to me is that she had a great amount of courage, faith, and trust in God to see it through and to protect her baby boy. So my second reflection this morning is, how good are you at seeking God's guidance in challenging circumstances, acting on it, and doing all you can despite what it might cost you, what you would have to sacrifice, and the pain that it could cause you, and then having the courage, faith, and trust in God to step back and let him see things through. Jochebed did, and she was richly rewarded for it. Not only was her son's life saved, she was able to continue to raise him for a while longer. She was paid to do it too. The first record of maternity pay in the Bible was gore. And although she might not have seen it, her son led the Israelites out of the slavery and oppression of Egypt. Starting with the faith and courage of this mother, a whole nation was saved. It reminds me of another mother who had great courage and faith. Her name was Mary, and her son Jesus made a way for all people, the whole world, to be saved from the slavery of sin. And who knows who could be saved from us seeking God's guidance and then having the courage, the faith, and the trust in him to see things through for us, which I think Lucy is going to tell us a bit more about now.
That was fantastic from both ladies, just absolutely wonderful. I'm Lucy, for those that don't know. Hi. So I'm going to be talking about Pharaoh's daughter. I know you did tell me her name. I can't pronounce her name. I can't remember. When I keep looking back, it keeps referring in the Bibles as Pharaoh's daughter. So that's what I'm going to keep saying, Pharaoh's daughter. So we can only imagine what her life was like, completely different to the other ladies. She was a princess, daughter of a king, living in pretty unspeakable wealth from a very, very powerful family. But I wondered actually if she even knew it. Like, not knew it, but you know when people grow up with money and in powerful families, it's no different. That's just their life. That's, you know. So, and she would have had, or the family would have had, their slaves. You know, it says they go down to the Nile and her slaves go and fetch, you know, go and fetch the baby, or go and fetch the basket, rather. But I wondered, did she really have any idea of the brutality that was going on outside of the palace under her father's orders? And it tells us in the Bible that she did know her father's decree to murder the baby boys. And I wondered how she can, you know, even think about that. And we don't know how close they were, even if they were close or not. We don't know this. We wondered, we thought perhaps in this moment that she's actually single, perhaps she's not married as well. And like Dave said earlier about the start of the story is like any other day for her, Exodus 4, 5 to 6. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants, slaves, were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Now at that moment, she's got a choice to make, a life-changing choice. She either ignores what she's just seen, closes up the basket and lets him float on down the river to almost certain death. She hands him in to her father, almost certain death as well. Or something instinctive inside of her wants to save this baby. So she took him in. Not only that, like Emma just said, that was amazing. Or the little girl said, "I can find you a lady who'll be able to nurse him, who'll be able to feed him." She couldn't physically do it herself. And so she felt sorry for him, wanted him to survive. She defied her father's orders, rescued the baby, somehow kept that quiet. I don't know how she did that. Employed someone who could physically feed and nourish him. What a blessing to his mother as well. And although what struck me is although she hadn't given birth to this baby, she had this nurturing instinct that I believe God gives each female to take care of him, to protect him. And that was more powerful than the fear of her father. Was that inside of her? I don't believe you need to have given birth to someone to be able to have that nurturing instinct inside of you to take care of someone. And I believe that more often than not, God has given each as humans, but specifically females, the gift of love and nurturing. And as I reflected on Pharaoh's daughter and her decision and how that motherly instinct and desire to see the child live came through, that it had huge impact on the society, on his people. He grew up and he was a very significant person, and he led his people out of captivity. And also by that, later on down the line, Jesus Christ came to save the rest of us. And it was all part of God's plan. So I'm going to try and do this quickly. It leads me onto my own experience of when I was a teenager. Albeit very different experience to Pharaoh's daughter. I can categorically say I've never been a princess. As a young girl, as a young teenager, I was embarrassingly so expelled from school. I was in the wrong crowd. I had developed some destructive behaviours, shall we say. I'd run away from home. I was quite feral. Didn't feel I belonged anywhere. which is terrible because then you end up in some awful places. I was in a very damaging relationship and found myself pregnant at 16. But I do believe, looking back, that the Lord had his hand on my life and he knew my future even if I didn't, because he can use all things for his glory. Doesn't feel like it at the time, but he can do that. I think that he was prompting me then and speaking to me then, because I realised I did not want to raise my son around the people we were around. So it took a long time. I continued to make mistakes. I was very young and naive and vulnerable, but I knew instinctively that we needed a different life. And I worked hard to try and bring stability to our home life, even if I was an utter mess on the inside. For the sake of time today, we're going to skip to 2009, okay? So I had him at the end of 96, and we were a team for a long time. But we skipped to 2009, and with another failed relationship and baby number two in my arms, I lived over on the Studios estate. I don't know if many people know the Studios. And I would see this little leaflet come through the door, probably 3 years on the trot I saw it. And I had a little masonette. It was a very good home to us. And I had this cute little garden that was mine. We had a shared garden at the back, cute little garden at the front with a little picket fence. I was very proud of my garden. And I saw this leaflet come through the door and I thought, I don't need help with gardening, thank you very much. Have you seen my garden? It's very beautiful. And was a bit judgmental about it, actually, and just ignored it. And usually I'd be at work, but this time I was on maternity leave. What I hadn't spotted on there, I think it had said take rubbish away. Anyway, where my kitchen looks out onto the Studios, it's a dead end, okay? And I was in the kitchen, and three men went walking from the dead end back across the garden. And I thought, what are they doing? And went out the back and went, can I help you? In a rather rude way. What are you doing here? One of them was our good friend Timothy. Probably, I'm going to say in 2009, probably about 16, I think he was then. And Dub, lots of people will remember Dub, very chatty, definitely a salesman, very smiley. Hi, introduced himself and he said, one of your neighbours has said there's some rubbish round the side and we're happy to just take it away from you if you like. And I thought, why on earth would you do that? And so round the sort of side, when I'd moved in, there was mess and stuff in the garden. Not only was it my own junk, it was other neighbours' junks and the people that lived there before, they'd left stuff. And I just shoved it round the side out of sight. And a neighbour around the back had said, couldn't clear that away, could you? The metaphor in that actually they came and cleared my physical junk away. And I thought, I don't know why. And they just kept coming. And there was just more and more stuff. Children's toys, just ridiculous stuff. And I was so touched by that. I thought, I don't know why you would do that. And they said, come over to the park and have a cup of tea and meet some people. And I thought, I don't know about that. And I quickly Googled the church because I'd never heard of the church, just to check it wasn't a cult. And I thought, looks okay, I think. And so I then go in, shall I go around there? I don't know if I, no. Shall I go around there? No, I don't think I will. Oh, I'm not sure. And I later heard that Dub did exactly the same thing. He was going, I'll go and call for her. No, I won't. No, well, I'll go and call for her. No, I better not. And we kind of met along the way, I think. I don't think I'm making that up. We met along the way, and anyway, went round there, and I met these people. And what was very intriguing about these people, they were not only really nice, they were just very peaceful. They didn't even really mention church. They kind of mentioned things that were going on and invited me to stuff. And, oh, you've got a baby. We've got a little baby group you can come to. And, oh, you've got a son. You know, he can come to the youth club, et cetera, et cetera. And I was so touched by their kindness, but also they must have saved me hundreds of pounds in not hiring a skip. So I thought, okay, I'd like to visit the church and put some money in the basket. And when I say that, I mean like £10. You know, it really did not cover what it was. But I was just so grateful. And I was scared when I walked in. And I was immediately greeted with a fantastic welcome, well, something that the church has always been very, very good at. And I hovered at the back, hid, And I want to go back to just quick. I grew up in a Catholic, going to Catholic school and Catholic church, so I wasn't unchurched. I rebelled spectacularly as a teenager. So I understood about God and I understood about Jesus. Never understood the connection, though. And so when I came here, I remember walking in and thinking, it's very casual in here. That man has T-shirt, shorts and flip-flops on. Maybe he's going to the beach afterwards. And then I was like, that's strange. There's a band up there. That's odd. It was all very unusual to me. And then the music started and people started putting their hands in the air and I thought, oh no, I'm at a happy clappy church. I'll just kind of be polite and just stay for a bit and then I'll head out. And I tried not to weep while the music was on, while the worship was on. And there's a particular song, can't remember who it's by, Chris Tomlin, I think. Everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a saviour. And that, I was just holding on to my baby like, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. And I obviously very much needed compassion. And I knew people here as well. It was very strange. It was like, oh, I knew them, I knew them, I knew them. Anyway, connected. I was hungry to know more. I needed to get back. I needed to get to every meeting I could. I was desperate to know more about God. I was desperate to understand what it was that these people had. And so a new friend I'd made at the time, I was at a meeting. I think it was the old ladies' meeting. And she gave me this tract. I've held these up before. She gave me this little tract and just said, just read that in your own time. Read it in your own time. So that night, because I couldn't hang on, the baby was in with me and I'd put her to bed and I didn't want to wake her. And you know, as a new mum, you're kind of having to gauge leaving at a sort of a certain point. So I'd sort of settled her down. It was dark, but it was a summer's evening. So there was light outside and I lay on the bed and I had this, the blind was down and there was a little crack of light coming through and I would sit and read it like that. I was sitting there like that, reading like that. And, it explains in very clear detail how, because of sin, the sin in our lives, we can't be close to God anymore. But actually, he wants us close to him. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the burden of our sins like an innocent lamb. And we can use the metaphor, and I think it does a little picture in the book of where there's like two cliffs, and we're over here, and there's a, what do you call the bit? There's a drop, chasm, huh? Chasm. And then God is over here, and then Jesus lays down his life so that we can be connected back to God because he takes all of our sin away from us. And there is a prayer in there, it's called the Sinner's Prayer, where you let it go. You kind of give everything. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Something I'd never understood, the connection there. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept for what felt like hours, and then felt complete peace. And that is something I'd never, ever felt in my entire life. I was 29 at this point. That same week, I prayed to God and asked him for guidance. He clearly spoke to me and said, you take charge and you have that conversation with that person you don't want to have. And I was fearful. I was very, very scared of this person I needed to have a conversation with. But I trusted God in it, even though physically I did not want to do it. And the reaction to that person, I couldn't have been better. I was so relieved. And time again, God has brought me to a situation through very turbulent waters, even being a Christian, and said, you need to deal with this now. And now you need to deal with this. So he has directed me through very difficult times. He has healed me from bulimia. Sat in this room, he healed me from bulimia. He's helped me forgive an abuser from my past by sitting me next to him and saying, you need to deal with this now. And he has said to me time and time again, you need to trust me. Now we're dealing with this one step at a time. And do you know what the outcome is? Always more freedom. Always. Trusting God, dealing with past unforgiveness anger and bitterness, opened up the opportunity for me to marry Matthew, a godly man, a good and godly man, something I never could have imagined. I didn't think anyone would ever want me. I was very broken. There's a scripture that I absolutely love in the Old Testament from the book of Joel, who was an Israelite prophet. Joel 2:25-26. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I have sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Shame can be incredibly destructive in our lives. And even through my bad choices and the fact that my children have grown up without their father in our home, God still provided me with a stable, loving man in Matthew. God restored our family with a godly man to take care of us. And I can also say that it is Jesus that holds our marriage together. Two broken people trying to make it work, trying to do our best, isn't enough. It's our love of Jesus and putting him first that always carries us through. Jesus died on the cross to free you from the weight and destruction of your own sin so that you can be free and he can help you restore your relationships as well. Maybe there are times in your life you can reflect back on and some decisions that you've made that you perhaps feel are unforgivable. I know that I have made mistakes in the past that I felt were utterly unforgivable. But I can also tell you now, I say this a lot, I know I do, but I am the least of you standing here. I really am. But I also stand here as an example of God's mercy and God's grace. I have done nothing to deserve God's love, and neither have any of you. I can tell you that our God is forgiving and merciful and the God of many chances, and he never gives up on you. So to summarize, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent an Egyptian woman to rescue the Hebrew baby Moses from certain death, who then became a savior of God's chosen people, and he led them out of captivity and brutal slavery. This is a key moment in history. Because of this, God's chosen people found freedom, and it's this freedom that we can experience today through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who was born many years later. That same God that we speak about in the book of Exodus, a couple of thousand years later, entrusted me, a young, naive teenage girl, to take care of another vulnerable human being. God gave me a life-changing moment with the gift of a healthy boy and a reason to live, a reason to survive, because my life had no meaning whatsoever before that time. Now it had meaning. Everyone thought I would fail at being a mother, and I can see why they would think that. But God had other plans for me and my precious boy. Even my parents, who I couldn't stand when I was a teenager, said to me, having Jake and becoming a mother was the making of you. For me, a life-changing moment. But the most important life-changing moment for me was when I prayed that sinner's prayer and opened my heart to Jesus Christ. Someone once said, I can't remember who, it's like watching TV in black and white and thinking of it, nothing of it. But once you are born again, it's like everything is suddenly in colour and you see everything so differently. And someone else once said, I will find out who said this. There are the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Your life does have meaning and purpose, but do you truly know what that is? I thank the Lord every day for what he has done for me, and I never ever want to take it for granted. There's another scripture I love, Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So I just want to thank, the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for what you have done in my life. And I just lift everything up to you, Lord, and know that everything good comes from you. I could not have imagined even 10 years ago the difference, the things that you have done in my life. And Lord, I never ever want to forget that. And I just pray that whoever needs to hear this knows that they can have that life too. That actually we can all open our hearts, accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and our lives will be transformed. And I thank you for this in your precious name. Amen.